Good morning. My name's Tim Harris. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, I'm on staff here at the school. I have the opportunity to serve through teaching God's Word. And as we get into the session this morning, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we do long for You. You're the one that can meet our ultimate need, and You have met that need through giving Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our sacrifice. And we are just in awe of You. Father, I ask that You would come, speak to each one of our hearts in this session. May we gaze upon You. May we be in awe of You. We love You. Father, send forth Your truth and Your light. Let them bring us to Your holy hill. Let them lead us to Your dwelling place. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever prayed about something and you've waited for the response, how God would answer, but it seemed like nothing really came? It seemed like the answer didn't come. And so you prayed more, and then you waited more, and it still seemed like there was no response. And then this sinister question came into your mind. Where are You, God? What's going on? Where are You in this situation? Now, you know God is there. He exists. You're a believer. But it's just in that particular situation, in that circumstance where you're looking for Him to work, you wonder, where are You? Maybe as time goes on and as you've prayed about it more and you still don't sense Him responding, maybe you begin to feel like He's abandoned you. And so you feel down. Maybe slightly even depressed. We all know that feeling, right? When you feel down, it's kind of like being outside and there's a ceiling of dark clouds and it's just dark out there. And you know it's during the day and so the sun should be shining, but there's just this darkness there. We're going to be looking at a psalm, well, actually two psalms this morning. And it speaks of someone that understands that feeling, the feeling of abandonment by God, a feeling of being under a ceiling of dark clouds. The person's discouraged, sad, has negative feelings. Again, the person feels like there's this ceiling on top of just darkness. Now, here's something interesting. If you've ever flown, maybe you've had this experience. You're down there in the airport. Maybe you got a little butterflies because you're about to fly. Maybe you enjoy flying. But as you're there in the airport, maybe it's raining. Or maybe there's a darkness there because there's the sky is just covered in clouds. And so you're there and you get on your plane and you wait and finally it's time to take off and so you're on the runway and the plane's going off and you start easing off the ground and it's still dark, maybe even raining. And then you get higher and higher and then you start protruding through the ceiling. You start going through those clouds and something starts changing. The lighting changes. And then finally you burst forth and you realize that the sun's been shining the whole time. And that even though there's been darkness down below, once you get through that ceiling, there's light because the sun hasn't stopped shining. I want to let you know this morning that there is a plane that can get you through those clouds. There's something that can lift you above that darkness. And the answer lies in the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, there's a choice to get on that plane. That's where it starts. There's a choice. And we're going to be looking at what that plane is as we look at Psalms 42 and 43. So go ahead and turn there. Psalms 42. We'll start in 42, but we'll end in 43. You might be wondering, Tim, why are we going to two Psalms? Well, these Psalms were probably written as one. And somewhere along the way, they got divided up. And so scholars will tell you that it's probably just one song. That it's actually composed of three different stanzas. It's a song. It was sung. And so there's three stanzas and then three choruses or three refrains. And what we're going to do is we're first going to start by looking at the stanzas. And then we're going to look at the chorus or the refrain. So let's look at the first stanza, the first verse of this song. And it's found in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. Let me go ahead and read that for y'all. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. If you were to boil down this first stanza into a key word, it would be thirst. This person is thirsty. We read here how the person is thirsty for God. It's like a deer running through the woods, and it's gotten thirsty because it's running. And that's how he describes himself. He says, I'm thirsty, just like that deer. And note what he's thirsty for. He's thirsty for God. Not just God, but the living God. And so he's thirsting. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. You see, he knows God's real, and he knows he's out there, and he realizes he's in desperate need of God, the living God. And so he wants to be in his presence. That's at the end of verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? The way this is in the Hebrew, it could actually be more read along the lines of, when can I see the face of God? He wants to come into the near presence. When you see someone's face, you're close to that person. And he longs for that near presence of God. When can I come and just look on God? Be in his presence. See his face. And so this person's thirsty, and there's something that's causing that thirst. What is it? Well, look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? This person's mourning, crying all the time, because there's this question that's plaguing him. Where is your God? We're not told where the source is at this point, but there's just that lingering question that's come into his mind. Where is your God? And so he knows God is living. He's the living God. He's the one he thirsts for. But it's in this situation, the circumstance in his life, that he wonders where God is at. And so he's in sorrow and he pours out his soul. And he remembers something. And the thought here is, again, the way it's phrased in the Greek, it could be read more like, I will remember. He says it with a strong desire, a resolve. I will remember. And so he kind of looks back, not in a sense of regret, like this is how I used to be, but more like this is the way it was and it can be. I will remember. I used to be able to go out and praise God and go and worship Him. And so he has that desire there, and he thinks back in the past of his past experience and thinks of it in form of more affirmation. Yeah, I can be there again, worshiping and praising God. And yet he's plagued with that question. Where is God? It's almost like he's homesick. Do you ever experience that? I was a camp counselor for a couple of years, and I had my share of kids that would come, and a lot of times they were okay in the day, especially at the beginning, but then at night, oh boy, I was amazed. There were some older kids that I thought they wouldn't be the ones crying, and they were there just crying. And of course, you know, you try to comfort them, you try to pray with them, you try to, if it's during the day, you try to point them to the next exciting event, like, oh, lunch is going to be great. Sunita's going to make a great lunch for us, so it's okay. Let's just make it to lunch, you know? Or, hey, we're going to be playing some great sports this afternoon. We aren't, but, you know, at camp you would. And so you're just, like, getting them pointed to the right activity, to the fun, the next thing. Because, you know, they're homesick. They're crying. They're sad. They want to be home with mom and dad. And it's almost like that's what's going on here. The guy's homesick. I just want God. I'm thirsty for God. And yet I'm plagued with these questions. God, where are you? I used to be able to worship and praise, and I long to be there again, but I'm not. And so thirst describes this person in this first stanza. What about you? Are you homesick for God? Do you feel like you're in a drought and you're thirsting for God and He's the only one that can satisfy? Maybe you're plagued with some of these same doubts, wondering where God is at. Why is this person down? He is down, and we're going to look at that. But why? Well, he's thirsty. He wants God, and he's wondering where God is at, especially in this circumstance. Let's go on to look at the next stanza, verse 2, which is from, not verse 2, but verse 2 of the song, which is in verses 6 through 10. Let me read it for us. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is ever with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound, my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now the person describes how he feels tried by God. He feels tried. He explains, yeah, he feels down, and yet he remembers God. And yet he feels distant. He feels like he's there in Mount Hermon. That's a long ways from Jerusalem where the temple was. That's Mount Hermon's kind of in the northern region. It's where the near to where the Jordan begins. And he feels like I'm up there, and here God's house is in Jerusalem, and I'm distant. I'm away from you, far from you. And he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He feels tried. He feels like he's in trouble. And yet he realizes that God is allowing these trials and this struggle. Notice he says, it's your breakers and your waves. The picture here is that of like being at a base of a waterfall. And there's this roar going on. Deep calls to deep. I don't know if you've ever been hiking. If you have, you realize just how loud water can be. It can be nice and quiet, and then all of a sudden you start hearing this roaring, and you realize there's maybe a stream out there. And then if you're walking beside it, I noticed this when I've gone out camping. It can be really hard to talk to someone when you're near water. It gets so loud. And that's kind of the experience here of this person. It's like being at the base of a waterfall, and these waves and breakers are just crashing over him. And so he senses that these trials, this trouble that he's in, it's coming from God. Your waves, your breakers have gone over me. And yet, even though this person feels this way, the person is confident of this, that God still loves. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. No, it's God commanding. It's not just that the love would happen, but he says, no, you, Lord, you command your love. It's the Lord. That's God's personal name, the Lord. It's not just God, but you, Lord, the one who made a covenant with Israel, the Lord. It's him. He's the one that's commanding his love towards this person. It doesn't just happen. He realizes it's God's love that's being commanded towards him. And it's not just any love, it's his steadfast, his faithful love. Paul says it differently. He says, nothing can separate me. Doesn't matter what situation or a person, nothing separates me from God's love. God commands his love. And that's what this person realizes. That though he's struggling with these trials, God still commands his love. And yet, even though he realizes that, he still has these questions within him. And he's honest, and I appreciate that about the Psalms. The psalmist is very honest with where he's at. He turns to God, and he says, why have you forgotten me? I remember you, but you seem to have forgotten me. He says, I go about mourning. I'm in sorrow because I have an enemy that's seeking to oppress me. He's oppressing him. And it hurts. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. I've had the opportunity to have several bones broken. it wasn't my choice. It just happened. And the most recent one was my wrist. I broke my wrist last year, almost a year ago, with a sports injury. And it was the most painful experience of my life. And it just hurt. It really hurt. Maybe you've had a similar experience with a broken bone, and you realize how much it hurts. And that's what this person is experiencing, deep pain. It's like his bone has been literally shattered. And why? Well, it's because he has this enemy oppressing him, presenting this question, where's your God? And it deeply hurts him in great pain. And he's wondering, why doesn't God show up? God, why have you forgotten me? And so we've seen this person's in trouble because of the trials. And he feels like God's allowing the trial. And yet he knows God still commands his steadfast love. And yet there's that lingering question. Where is God? Where is your God? This morning, what about you? Do you feel like there are waves crashing over you? You feel like God's abandoned you, maybe forgotten you? The first stanza, we saw how the person was thirsty for God. The second stanza, we see how feels tried by God. Let's move on to the third stanza, which is actually Psalm 43. The person here, if we were to sum up what he's feeling like he's in twilight. Let's read Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre or the harp. O God, my God. The person knows that ultimately God is the judge. And he says, come and judge me, vindicate me. And at the same time, he realizes God is his defense attorney. Defend my cause. So he turns to God and he cries out to him. He realizes there's these ungodly people that are not like God, that are coming against him. The deceitful and unjust man is oppressing him. And so he goes to God because he realizes God is his refuge. A place or a person that he can run to for safety. We have refuges here, wildlife refuges here in the States. That's a place where animals can run to and they're supposed to be protected. They're not allowed to be hunted. And so they're safe within that region there. And it's like that for this person. He's like an animal running to a refuge, seeking safety there, seeking protection. God is his refuge. And though, even though he turns to God as his refuge, he feels rejected by God. Why have you rejected me? He doesn't understand why God might allow those enemies to come and oppress him. Because God's supposed to be protecting. He's supposed to be his refuge. And so he goes about in verse 2. Why did I go about mourning? The thought there is like meandering about, just walking around in circles, mourning because of this oppression. And so this person described here makes a request. Look at verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. He's in darkness, in twilight. And he needs light. He needs truth. He feels like there's deception all around him. So he needs that truth. He feels like there's darkness. So he needs some light. And so he implores the Lord that he would send these things. And there's a sense of urgency here. Send it. Send your light. Send your truth. And so the person wants this light and truth. Why? Because he wants to go into the presence of God. Why does he want to? To complain? No. To worship. He wants to go to the house of God so that he can praise God. He sees God as his exceeding joy. Literally, it means the gladness of my joy, the happiness of my joy, the source of my joy. And so he longs to be there, to go to God, because God is his greatest joy. And he goes there with that longing to praise God. I want to praise you. Because God is his God. In a way, it's kind of like the runway at an airport. It can be completely dark at night. Plane can be coming into an airport, and it's okay. The pilot knows where to land. How does he know that? Because there are lights. Lights that light up the path back down to the airport. And so he just gets lined up with those lights and the plane can land. It's kind of like what the psalmist is describing here. Turn on the lights at the airport, Lord. Let them bring me in. Let them bring me to your house. I long to be there. I long to praise you. You're my exceeding joy. And so this person has turned to God in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of feeling like he's in deception. He knows God has the light. He knows God has the truth. So why is this person downcast? Why is this person depressed and down? Well, we see first he had a thirst for God, and yet wonders, where is God? He feels tried by God. Yet he knows God still loves him. He's commanding his love. And he feels like he's in twilight. He's in darkness. So what does this person do with these feelings and these questions? Well, there's something that this person keeps coming back to time and time again. It's kind of like a runner. Runners, professional runners, a lot of them have these phrases that they come back to when they're running. There's the story of this one runner. She was running in this marathon. She had trained really, really hard. And she finished 17th, which for her was a disappointment. For me, that would have been like, wow, because it was the Chicago Marathon. And she was just really down. She had trained really, really hard at a high altitude. And she was aiming for being at a certain time. She was a whole 11 minutes behind that time, 17th place, not where she wanted to be. And so what she realized was she got tired, but not just physically tired, but mentally tired. So she got some help with learning how to stay focused mentally. And so a lot of runners employ this technique of when they start feeling in pain, they start coming back to, you know, I got to keep going. They encourage themselves. And so, you know, they'll have all kinds of phrases like finish strong, finish strong, finish strong, because it helps push them past the pain, remembers their goal, and keeps that in mind. And so runners have this, and maybe other sports, but I just know in running, they have these kind of phrases, mental, that helps them stay mentally sharp, remember why they're running. In a sense, there's that going on here in the Psalms. There's something that this psalmist keeps coming back to that's going to help him. And it's found in the refrain. And the refrain scattered through this three times. We find it first in verse 5. So let's read it there. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? The thought here is cast down. It's like he's sunk down. It's kind of like he's in the pits. He's down. And he's wondering, why? Why am I like this? Why do I feel so depressed? Why do I feel so sad? Why does it feel like I'm in turmoil? You know how that feels. You're unresting inside. Why do I feel this way? And then he comes to this. Hope in God. Hope in God. That's the key. That's the thing that he keeps coming back to time and time again. Hope in God. The person's thirsty and wondering where is God. God is at, and yet he comes back to this. Hope in God. He feels tried, and he comes back to hope in God. He feels like he's in twilight or in darkness. He comes back to hope in God. He's preaching at himself. And sometimes you have to do that. You got to preach at yourself. And that's what the psalmist does. He says to himself, hope in God. This word hope has the idea of waiting. Maybe your translation says that. Wait for God. And when this word is used in Scripture, in other Scripture, it has the idea of waiting knowing you're going to get a response. You're expecting something that's going to happen. It's kind of like Christmas. Christmas is going to happen. The department stores will definitely make sure it's going to happen, right? We don't have to wonder, is Christmas going to happen in 2017? It is going to happen. And so, you know, kids, they love to wait for Christmas because they know it's going to happen December 25th of every year. And so the psalmist here says, hope in God, expect God because He is going to come through. He is going to meet. He is going to respond. Hope in God. This is the plane that's going to enable him to get above those clouds. He's got to choose to get on the plane. But this is the plane that'll get him above. You might be saying, well, I wish I could. I wish I could hope, but I'm still struggling with this. Where is God? Still in turmoil in my soul with that question. God doesn't seem to be coming through. So how can I even hope in God? Let me remind you of something. Where God has already shown Himself in the past. And if you're a believer, this is something that you have experienced. You see, a miracle happened in each one of our lives. When you came to Christ, that was a miracle. Because you went from being dead to being alive. And you couldn't do it. You were completely hopeless. You went from being thirsty for living water to being refreshed by that water. You went from being nothing to being born again by the Spirit of God. A miracle has happened in your life. And so maybe you feel abandoned by God in this situation, but realize God is a powerful God and you can find hope in Him. Because He's shown Himself in the past in what He's done to save you by taking you from dead to being alive. There's hope. God can act. God can act in the most desperate of situations. We can hope in Him. Why does He want to hope? Because He wants to praise Him again. For I shall again praise Him. That's His desire. He wants to praise God. And He wants to be able to praise God. Why? Well, because God is His salvation and His God. What's interesting is, again, going back to the Hebrew, the way that this can be thought of, is that of God's salvation and that His saving acts. If you work with, this is what the scholars say, if you kind of work with the Hebrew there, it can actually be read in this way, for the saving acts of the face of my God. For the saving acts of the face of my God. You see, he's hoping in God because he realizes God can save him. God is his Savior. And he realizes God is near. That's the thought there in the Hebrew. Maybe in your translation it says the countenance, his countenance. In verse 5 it says your countenance, but again with the Hebrew it could read more his countenance. And in the other refrains it's more with the thought of his countenance. God's face, again, talking of God's presence. You're saving acts because of your presence here, because you're my God. God is near, and He can save, He can work. And the psalmist knows that. He knows you're my Savior and you're near. You see, you look down, and you're my God. And so the psalmist has hope. He has hope because God is near to save. He can't save himself, but he can trust God to save. So let's think about how this relates to us. This is a prayer conference. Let's think about how this relates to prayer. Talked about it earlier, but maybe you've prayed about something. It's been a burden to you. And you found yourself wondering, God, where are you? What's going on here? I've prayed about this and I've prayed about this and I just feel down. I feel like I'm in turmoil, that the sky is covered over in clouds. Maybe you've even gotten to the point where you've wondered, God, have you forgotten me? What do you have to do? What did the psalmist do? He preached at himself. Hope in God. That's the plane that can get you above the clouds. You know, God delights to be trusted. He loves faith. Faith pleases God. It brings pleasure to God. And that's what we're called upon to do. Hope in God. He's our salvation. Hope in God. So we've seen here in this psalm, that first stanza, the person's thirsty, plagued with that question, where is God? He remembers he could at one point praise God, and he longs to be there again. But he comes back to this. Why am I down? Why am I in turmoil? Hope in God. He feels like he's in trials, and these are trials that God has done. And yet he knows God commands his love, steadfast love. He feels forgotten. And again, he's down. What does he do? He preaches to himself, hope in God. Expect God to do something. Expect God to work. He cries out to the Lord because he's in twilight. He's in darkness. And so he says, Lord, send your truth and your light that I might go to your presence and praise and worship you. And where does he end at? Hope in God. Expect God to work. Expect God to save because he's near. So again, let me ask you this question. Are you down about something? Are you in turmoil within your soul? Have you been praying about it? That's a good place to start. Really, the only place to start. Maybe you've been wondering, where is God? And you've been discouraged. So what do you do? Here's what you have to do. You have to preach this message to yourself. I will expect God to work because he's near. And so you place your hope in God. If you feel trapped under a ceiling of clouds and you feel like the sun has stopped shining, there's a plane that can take you above those clouds to reassure you, yeah, the sun is still shining. And again, that plane is God. So place your hope in God. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, truly how great you are. Father, I praise you that though we might be struggling, you're still the one seated on the throne, and we can put our hope in you. We thank you for your near presence to us. And Father, you know the hearts of each one here in this building and in this room. Father, you know those that are struggling, wondering where you are. Father, cause them to look upon you. You are so faithful. Thank you that we can turn to you as our hope. Send light and truth. And we praise you for this. It's in your name we pray. Amen.